2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go. Meet the man of God. And inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. And their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha, and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Back again, if you will, please, to verse number 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepest my Lord? Note, and he answered, because I know. Verse 13, and Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog? Note again, verse 11, and the man of God. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, if you're not lying, why am I crying? Lift your hands and ask God to arrest this congregation with the Holy Ghost. God, in your name. God, would you speak to this congregation? Will you deal with hearts in this building? God, will you grip souls in this building? Would you pray with me, church? God of heaven, will you do what only the Holy Ghost can do? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If you're not lying, why am I crying? If you're being honest, if you're being truthful, if everything's all right, why does the man of God have that sense of foreboding? Why does the man of God have that presence of uneasiness that's settled on him? If everything's all right with you, if everything's all right at home, why is the man of God crying? Are you going to help me while I preach? Ben-Hadad is sick. Hazael comes to Elisha. When he hears the news that the man of God is come. Hold those words for just a moment. The man of God. Those words speak concerning Elisha the prophet. He that had a double portion of the power of God. At the early onset of his ministry, those words were attributed to Elisha. that woman of Shunem, and she said, I perceive that is a holy man of God. At the commencement of his ministry, he was noted as a man of God. And all throughout his work and labor and life and loyalty, we see that Elisha was respected and regarded as a man of God. At commencement and committed and continually, he was known as a man of God. But look now at my text. Elisha is an aged prophet. Elisha is an older man of God. But when he comes to Damascus, he still has that same revered title. Not just merely at the commencement of ministry, but at the conclusion of ministry, he is still a man of God. May I say to all of us Christians, may I say to all of us that are fellow laborers, whether you be laity, whether you be minister, irregardless of your place or position, I'd like to end with what I started with. Hallelujah. I'd like to have the same favor, the same fervor, the same faithfulness. I'd like to end with what I started with. And now at the conclusion of his ministry, Elisha is known as a man of God. I want to be one. What about you? I want to be a man of God. This past September, we had a surprise pastor appreciation for my father. And when the question arose of who will preach the pastor appreciation, I said, I will preach it. There's nobody that knows him any better than I do. And I preached my father's pastor appreciation, and I preached on what it means to be a man of God. I gave them a short biographical sketch of Daddy's some 42 years of ministry. And I told them of how that there's not one mark. There's not one bit of scandal. Amen. There's not a blemish against his name. He's got a good report among the people of God. And he's got a good credit report likewise. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He's not went bankrupt. Can you shout on that? Amen. He's been clean. He's had one wife. Come on here now. Help me while I preach. He's been loving, loyal, and lasting to his commitment. And now in the twilight of his years, he's still a man of God. And besides all that, he's been a holiness preacher. And I looked at that congregation and I said, do you know what I would be? Do you know what he would be if he were not a holiness preacher? After having preached holiness for 42 years, look at me now. Do you know what I would be if I were not a holiness preacher? Ashamed. And every man of God that gets in the pulpit and does not preach truth, you ought to be ashamed. You call yourself a pastor and you won't preach truth to your people. You call yourself a man of God, but you are silent concerning the sins of your congregation. I hadn't been preaching 5 minutes. I'm not even good and lathered up yet, and I'm preaching better and you're saying amen. Are you going to help me tonight? I tell you what we need in our holiness churches is men of God with the backbone of a saw log that'll stand flat-footed, square their shoulders, and preach it's still wholeness or hell. It's still righteousness or ruin. And the only way we're going to have revival is if we've got a man of God. If we've got a man of God that'll preach the truth, somebody shout amen to the wholeness preacher tonight. Elisha was a man of God. What happened to you? Why you got that yellow streak up your back? You preached it when you were young and rambunctious. You went all through the country lined out everybody's church. Now you got one and you don't know what to do with it. Pastor, if you're not going to be a man of God, get out of the pulpit. Get out. Souls are too precious. Time is too short. Be a man of God. Amen. Hazael comes to the man of God, who at the conclusion of his ministry has still got what he started with. Some months ago, there was a 78-year-old man by the name of Bill Ephrick. Bill Ephrick traveled 3,000 miles from the state of Washington to Boston to run in the Boston Marathon. When those Muslims detonated those explosions, those explosive devices, he was knocked off of his feet, only mere yards from the finish line. The concussion of that explosion put him on his back. He's cut, he's bruised, and bleeding. And the smoke of that explosion fills the street. Bill Ephrick, 78 years old, gets back up on his feet. And he said, "For a moment I was confused and disoriented. But then I remembered I had come from Washington to Boston to run a race." And he said, "I said to myself, Bill, you've come too far not to finish." And a 78-year-old man went across the finish line. May I say to every child of God at Bible Wholeness on a Saturday night, you've come too far not to finish. You've come too far not to cross the finish line. I don't know about you, but I'd like to end up with what I started with. I don't want to be a finish line fatality. I don't want to lose out right inside, amen, of the finish line. Would you ask the Lord, say, "God, help me to end with what I started with"? Look at this story. It begins with discernment. But then discernment is confronted with denial. And even though there's denial, it ends in depravity. Watch for it. See the discernment that examined the desires of this man's life? Hazael comes into the presence of the man of God. And the text reads, he settled his countenance on him. Hazael is a man of war. Hazael is a commander in chief of the Syrian army. And the man of God sets his eyes on that man of war. The man of God sets his eyes on that man of war. And there was a knowingness. There was a discerning that come upon the prophet. I've said, and I repeat, if God were to raise up among us a man in this last day who truly had the gift of discernment, he would be the most hated and most feared man in the wholeness movement. But I'm praying within the four walls of this building tonight, the Holy Ghost is going to talk to this preacher. Does that make you uneasy? Does that make you fearful? Does that make you worry because of what you've been looking at? Because what you've been doing? Many years ago, there was a holiness man by the name of John Boley. John Boley was a holiness man, praying man. One day, there was a rap at his door. And John Boley went to the door, and there stood a woman holding a package. It was bootleg liquor. She was mistaken at the address. She had come to the wrong door. She was supposed to be delivering bootleg liquor, but she brought it to the man of God's house instead of the person that was supposed to get it. He opened the door and said, "May I help you?" There she stood with this package of bootleg liquor. And immediately he set his eyes on her. And she said, "For God's sake, get your eyes off of me." She said, "Why, you can see everything I ever done." He still stares at her. He set his eyes on her. And she said, "It was only one." With question, he says, "Only one?" She says, "Well, actually, there was two. There was two. There was two children. There was two children that the first one I killed, you killed. And just by the man of God setting his eyes on that woman, she confessed everything that was in her horrid past. Oh, if the Holy Ghost worked in this place tonight, what would he reveal? Have I got a praying church over here? Amen. What would the Holy Ghost reveal if he began to talk in this place tonight? Ask God to help us in this building. See the discernment that examined the desires of this man's life. And the man of God wept. Hold that word for a moment. The man of God wept. Somebody is weeping. And you're lying. Somebody's crying, and you're lying. Louis Albert Banks tells that touching story of that rebellious son who's broke father and mother's heart. Time and again, that boy would be found out on the street in the gutter. In a drunken stupor, and that godly father would go to the gutter, pick that drunken form up, bring him home, bathe him, put him to bed. The only thing that the son gave the father was cursing, blaspheme, and disrespect. But again and again, the father would search the street in the gutter till he found that son drunken in a stupor, go and bring his body, drunken form to the house and bathe him and put him to bed upstairs. One night, the mother realized her husband was gone from bed. She searched for him and he was not downstairs. So she went upstairs and she came to her son's bedroom. And there was the dad leaning over the son's bed. The boy's face is wet with dad's tears as he lies in a drunken sleep, and dad's caressing the hair of his drunken son. He hears the footsteps of his wife, and she says to him, "What are you doing?" As he looks to her, and he says, "Oh, he won't let me love him when he's awake, so I come up here and love him while he's asleep." There's somebody under the sound of my voice. You've been rejecting the tender caress of the Spirit of God. You've been pushing off the wooing of the Spirit of God. Oh, but God's love is bigger than that. Hallelujah. God's love is bigger than that. And there's a heavenly Father that's not going to turn you loose. And that's why we're doing business on a Saturday night. Because you're worth saving. No matter the shame. No matter the reproach. No matter the loss and the guilt. You're worth saving. Would you pray for the preacher tonight? There were tears that the prophet shed. There was a tragedy that the prophet saw. "Why weepest, my Lord? Why are you crying, Elisha?" "Because I know." Now that's the part you overlooked. That's the part you forgot. Conscience. Conscience. C-O-N. With. Con means with. Science. Science is to know. Conscience simply means with knowing. When you sin, you know. You know. When you sin, you know. When you sin, God knows. Hallelujah. And conscience makes cowards of us all. Because when you sin, you know. And then God knows. But here's where, amen, the one that offends finds themselves in that place of guilt is because suddenly you realize that not only you know, and not only does God know, but you know that God knows that you know. You see, you thought you could sin and God would not know. But conscience, amen, has such a way of gripping our heart that we know, and it impresses us, amen, with that inescapable guilt. God knows I know. God knows I know better. Are you going to help me while I pray? You know, and God knows, and you know that God knows you know better. Some time ago, I was in Citronelle, Alabama, sitting at McDonald's restaurant, no relation. Brother Darius Templeton was with me. I looked through the window, and I saw a stooped form walking across the parking lot. I said, quick, Darius, I want to introduce you to a prophet. We rushed out of the restaurant, and there, standing in the parking lot about to get into his automobile, was the aged old preacher man. I said, Darius, this is Brother Sid Stewart. The old man reached over and laid his arms around Brother Darius, greeted him affectionately. We exchanged remarks and he went on his way. I said to Brother Darius, now let me tell you why I want you to meet that man. I said, some years ago, he stood at the back door of the church while his parishioners was being dismissed out of the sanctuary. As they one by one left, suddenly there passed by a mother and a teenage daughter. And Brother Stewart raised his hand up and said, wait just a moment, please. He looked at that mother and he looked at that teenage girl. And he said, I was praying today and the Holy Ghost said, tell this girl that went to his church. The Holy Ghost said, tell this girl that the child that is conceived in her womb will be stillborn. That mother and daughter were both in total shock. Because that very day, that mother had took her daughter to the clinic and found out that her unwed daughter was expectant with a child. And they had told no one, but the Holy Ghost knows. Come on here now. Time passed, and according to the time of life, just like the prophet said, that child was stillborn. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost don't lie. Amen. And they, some of you under the sound of my voice, there's things that you are doing that are illegitimate. Oh, I wish you'd help me while I preach. That are idolatrous, that are iniquitous, and it's going to bring death. It's going to bring destruction. Oh, church, would you help me preach a while? It's going to bring shame. It's going to bring reproach. And you say, well, I'll get by with it. Amen. Nobody will know. Everything's all right. But I got one question. Amen. If you're not lying, why am I crying? If everything's all right, then why has this preacher got a burden? If everything's okay, then why do I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now? Because there's somebody in the house. Amen. The devil's made a bid
for you. There's a trap out there. There's something that's laying in wait for you. And you need God to deliver you. You need God to help you and set you free in the house tonight.
Lift your hands and ask God to help us. When Hazael come into the presence of the men of God, there was discernment that examined the desires of this man's life. The second scene is denial. Denial of what existed in the depths of this man's life. Discernment is met by denial. And Hazael said, "Why? But what is thy servant? A dog?" See the innocency he feigned without. "Why weepest, my lord? Why weepest thou?" That's the innocency he feigned without. "I hear you. I hear you. Why are you on such a tangent tonight, preacher? Why are you running that trail tonight? Why are you preaching like you preaching tonight? Innocence he feigned without." You may fool some people some of the time. And you may even fool this preacher much of the time. But you'll never fool the Holy Ghost anytime. Some years ago, I met James Southerland. He's of Nazarene faith, a holiness man, great preacher. And James Southerland came to my study, and we visited. I asked him, I said, "Did you ever hear T.M. Anderson preach?" And I gestured toward a number of books that I have by T.M. Anderson, the old Nazarene holiness preacher. Immediately, James Southerland's face lit up. He said, "Oh, I heard T.M. Anderson preach a lot of times." And then he told me this story. And I knew that Brother Anderson was a man of faith. God gave him many miracles. God gave him many healings. He said that one night Brother Anderson was praying for the sick. But this was Brother Anderson's practice. When he called for the sick, he prayed for them one by one. And before he anointed them with oil, he would wait on the Holy Ghost. Am I making anybody nervous now? And he waited on the Holy Ghost to see if the Holy Ghost had anything to say before he would pray. And James Southerland said T.M. Anderson was praying for the sick. And a man come with his wife. And the man said, "Sir, my wife has terminal cancer. And the doctors have given her just weeks to live." And the man of God set his eyes on her. He set his eyes on her and she stared into his face. He stared into her eyes. He said, "The Holy Ghost said that you have committed adultery on your husband and you never confessed it." She said, "I never did such a thing." He said, "Oh, yes, you did, because the Holy Ghost don't lie." She broke and began to weep. He said, "And the Holy Ghost has more to say. If you will confess your sin to God, this church, and your husband, the Lord will heal you of that disease." She began to weep and cry, turned to her husband and begged for forgiveness. God fell on that woman. The power of the Holy Ghost fell on her. Weeks later, there were tests. All the cancer was completely gone. She lived for years as a testimony that if you'll come clean, God will cure you. Amen. I know that don't stand true for everybody, but what I am trying to say is this: if you think that you can come and ask for the favor and the blessings of God and have
sin in your life, you are badly mistaken, because God's not going to bless unconfessed sin. God's not going to bless iniquity. Oh, pray, oh, church, pray that God will give us victory in the house tonight.
There was innocency that he feigned without, but there was an iniquity that he fed within. And he gives it away. He tells on himself, because Haziel says, "But what is thy servant a dog?" Those words are indicative of that ravenous beast, that thirst and hunger for power that was within him. And while all the while he hid it well on the outside, it was eating him alive on the inside. Holy Ghost of God. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost told me. You can do what you want to with it. When God gave me this message for this church, I immediately went to Leviticus 13 and 11. And this defines somebody under the sound of my voice tonight. I'm not speaking to this church collectively. I'm not speaking to this local church. But I am speaking to somebody. When I looked at this story again, and I seen discernment met by denial, but ultimately I seen the depravity that was in Haziel, the Lord spoke to me out of Leviticus 13 and 11, where the Lord said to Moses, "It is an old leprosy." And there's somebody under the sound of my voice. This ain't the first time you've had this problem. This ain't the first time we've been down this road. I sure need a praying church right now. See, the depravity that was exposed by the deeds of this man's life, even though he denied it, even though he said, "Prophet, you missed it on that one." All the while, the man of God knew. Some years ago, a pastor's phone rang. There was a frantic voice on the other end. It was a pastor's wife's voice. Her voice was strained with worry. She wept as she said these words to her pastor. She said, "It's back." The pastor said, "What did you say?" She said, "It's back. I need you and the pastor's wife to come as soon as you can." Immediately the pastor knew what that meant. For many long years before, there had been a horrible offense. Oh, would you pray, church? There had been an awful, awful sin that threatened to ruin marriage and ministry, that threatened to wreck home, that threatened to destroy reputation. Would you pray, church? And that man of God in compassion, and that man of God in patience and forbearance and love and restoration worked with that family and told them, "God will forgive and God will pardon, and he with his blood will forgive and cover your shame." But then that pastor gave that couple a warning and said, this is all I can ever do for you. If you go back to that sin, it will out. You better hear me tonight. It will out, and it will be done in such a way nobody can help you. And now after years, and that pastor thought everything was fine, everything was good, suddenly, amen, the covers pulled back. Are you going to help me preach, church? And now a marriage is ruined. Now a ministry's destroyed. It was an old leprosy. It was an old leprosy. It was something that had been there for a while. And I'm preaching to somebody tonight. What you're dealing with is not something that happened yesterday. What you're dealing with is not something that happened last week. But it's something that's been going on for years and years. And I come to tell you tonight, if you don't come clean with God, God's going to reveal it, and God's going to bring it out. Pop quiz. Anybody know what a pop quiz is? Anybody ever had a pop quiz? I'm fixing to give you one. Pop quiz. Are you looking at anything that would cause embarrassment if Christ entered into your room? How'd you do on that question? How'd you do on that question? Are you failing already? Let's listen to the question again. Are you looking at anything that would cause embarrassment if Christ were in the room? How'd you do on that question? Question number two, for all of you that are married, do you have a desire for anyone other than your spouse? Somebody told me that there was a smart aleck somewhere, a married man, who said he could look at pornography and not lust. I said, he is a fruitcake. He's twisted. Come on here now. Question number two to all you married folk. Do you have desire for someone other than your spouse? And oh, by the way, that guy that said he could look at pornography and not lust, he's a liar too. And I hope he gets this CD, because I'd like him to know he's a liar. Are you giving quality and quantity time to your family? Third question. Now the fourth question. Have you just lied to yourself? There's somebody on the sound of my voice. You said, Lord, I need to hear from you one more time. I need you to speak to me. I need you to talk to me. I need you, Lord, to tell me right where I'm at and deal with what I'm doing. And so tonight, I'm doing my best to give you a warning. I'm doing my best to give you a caution. Hear me now, because if you don't take care of this church, your church, wherever you go, is going to know what you and God have known for a long time. There's a holiness preacher that I know, and if I called his name, immediately recognition would flash through a number of people here in this building. You know him, praying man of God. This holiness preacher had a dream, Brother Peach. He saw a train rolling fast. A train rolling fast through the night. Have I got a praying church? That train was rolling fast through the night. Immediately the word wreck come into his mind. He knew that train was fixing to wreck. As he watched that train hurtling at breakneck speed again and again, that word wreck, wreck, wreck thundering in his mind. And then suddenly he noted on the cars that were running by a number on every car. Numbers on every car. And then by and by, that train that he saw rushing by with those numbers on each car crashed. And there was a horrific destruction. And there was loss of life. He woke from that dream. And those numbers were in his mind. He got something to write. And he wrote them down. The next morning, he said to his wife, he said, "I had the most awful dream." He said, "I had the most awful dream. I dreamed of a train wreck. And there were some numbers." Anybody gonna help me while I preach? There were some numbers on the side of that car as it hurtled to destruction. And he said, "Here's the numbers. What do you think?" Immediately his wife said, "That is a phone number. That is a phone number." Fear leapt in his heart. Amen. He dared not dial it. His wife was so overcome with the thought of what her husband experienced, she dialed the number. Immediately at the voice, sound of a voice on the other end, she put the phone down. She said to her husband, "That phone number that you saw in that dream is an X-rated porn number. That man of God went to the pulpit that Sunday morning and preached. There's somebody in the house been dialing a number. And if you don't get a hold of God, your family's going to wreck. God moved in that house. Holy Ghost conviction fell much like it is tonight. But there was a man rejected the power of God and resisted the Holy Ghost. Walked out of that service. Amen. That home is divorced. Amen. That home is a wreck because that very number was a number he was dialing. Amen. Getting his kicks off of the phone. You're going to help me while I preach. I come to tell somebody that Bible holiness God has got somebody's number on a Saturday night. Would you help me while I preach? I said God has got somebody's number standing all over the house. Sister Whitney, come. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're not lying, why am I crying? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh, the horror of the crime that he loathed. In the hurry for the crown for which he longed. All the while, he said, "Not me. It was him." I know that moments like these make us uncomfortable. I know that times like this make us feel ill at ease. But there's somebody on the sound of my voice. Your cup of iniquity is about full. And given enough time, your feet's going to catch up with your heart. And you're going to deny it, deny it, deny it. But in the end, ultimately, you're going to do what you've been wanting to do for a long time. I hear you talking. It'll never be me. It'll be you if you don't get some help tonight. Now, Father, I thank you for the patience of this congregation. I thank you for the attention of these godly people. Lord, I know that you're here to do business. And there's somebody here tonight, you've got their number. They're headed for a wreck. Pray on, church. It's 5 minutes to nine on a Saturday night. Now there's somebody here, it's been a long time since you felt the Holy Ghost like you feel the Holy Ghost tonight. But you know that's the Holy Ghost dealing with you. And that thing you're holding on to is going to ruin you. It's going to ruin you. You better let it alone in the name of Jesus for your soul's sake. Have your way, Lord. Somebody in this building needs to mind the Holy Ghost right now. Have your way, Lord. For truly I would say unto you this night, I have spoken to you many times. I have spoke to you in mercy. I have spoke to you in forgiveness. I have spoke to you in love. But I would say unto you this night, if you reject my word this night, I will yet speak again. But next I will speak in wrath, and I will speak in judgment, saith the Lord thy God. Our sister gives us a song. I've done all I know to do for you. I've done everything I know to do.
You say,
and you're saying, well, Brother Shad, if I step out into that aisle, what is everybody going to think? Listen, your soul is more important than that.
I must be saved.
You need to come pray. I want you to come right now. Whatever it is you're dealing with. There's some young men in this church that's dealing with addictions and habits. They're going
to
ruin you.
Don't let me be lost.
They're going to ruin you. And I don't have to be any more explicit than that. You know what it is. God knows what it is. This altar's open. I'm waiting on you.
I must be saved.
Young woman, young man, come on. Come on here now. That attraction, that allurement, that bit of technology, it's going to ruin you. I need a praying church right now.
I must be saved.
Pray on, church. The Holy Ghost is trying to gently woo a heart here tonight.
Ever you have to do to me.
Come on, let the Holy Ghost have his way. Pray on, church. Pray on, church. The Holy Ghost is working among some young hearts here tonight. We need that. We need that. While you feel the Spirit of God wooing your heart.
I must be saved.
I really feel like there's someone here tonight that God is wanting to forgive. God's wanting to put it under the blood. And if you'll come to him tonight, He'll pardon it. He'll hide it. He'll forgive it. And it'll save you shame and reproach. But I'm not going to leave you there with it, because I know certainly, just as well as you, that given time, if you don't take care of it, it will become so evident, it will be revealed, and there won't be no hiding it then. And I'm going to run it by you one more time. The Lord said, tell you, it is an old leprosy. It ain't the first time. It ain't the first time you've had this problem. Oh, God. Would you pray, church? There's a marriage in this house tonight that's dealing with an old leprosy. It's something that has eaten and maimed and marred and scarred and disfigured and ravaged for a long time. It's an old leprosy. Somewhere back a few minutes ago while I was preaching this message, I felt like I touched something that was unclean. You're going to have to do business with God tonight. If you don't, it's going to ruin you. And the day will come when people will look back to that Saturday night camp meeting service at Bible Wholeness, and they'll say, you remember that night? You remember that night? And that's when everybody will know what you and God have known for a long time. I'm waiting on you. Altar's open. Let's pray. Come on. Together. Come on, church. It's still early yet. We got plenty of time for some soul searching. We got plenty of time.
Don't let me be lost for eternity. For a be lost for eternity.